A Boundless Reservoir. My name is Chris Norris, and this evening I am pleased to say that I have a special guest that's going to come and share some of his life. His name is Eric Gunner. Eric has been in a relationship as far as with us and our family for some time. We were just recently talking about, I guess, exact numbers, and I think we both got a little confused on that. But anyway, we do attend church together, and I have been able to grow with this brother and am grateful for the opportunity to not only see his life but also his family's life and see the example that he sets forth. And I know he loves his wife, loves his children, and so I'm grateful for that. Eric also brings a lot of diversity, I would say, with his intellect when we're talking through Sunday school lessons. It's always a joy to hear him share as we're kind of navigating through the text, as maybe sometimes there's crickets in the Sunday school class. So I think Eric knows just when to speak up and kind of share, and so I'm thankful for that. And again, I just really appreciate this brother, thankful for him taking the time to come out and share this evening. So basically, along the lines of where we've landed with the Boundless Reservoir, is that we look at instances of our life where there have been seasons of hardship, of trials, things that we've endeavored through. And ultimately, we see that God's Word leads us through those times. And ultimately, we're dependent upon that. We're dependent upon how He works through His Word and how that impacts us in such a way that basically I think we take away from that whole encounter that it may not be the end is maybe what we might anticipate in that moment, maybe. We're in the moment thinking. So anyway, I had reached out to Eric, and I had just asked him if he would mind coming on and sharing a time of his life and then how God had used Scripture to work in that moment and basically what he learned in that process. So at this time, I'm just going to, without further ado, turn it over to Mr. Gunner.
All right, Chris. Well, thanks for having me. I was thinking through this. I think Jamie and I both probably could list several times of this going through trials and then thinking about how Scripture has gotten us through, how the Lord got us through. I know we've gone through me losing a job early in our marriage. We went through nearly shortly after that, almost losing our house as well. And but usually the story that has been the biggest in our life comes from 2014, 2015, when Jamie and I were pregnant with our fourth child. And I remember I was at home that day. I had got in late to pick up the kids from school. She was leaving a doctor's appointment for a checkup, and the doctor had said that she saw something on the ultrasound and that she wanted to recommend us right away into Charlotte over to a specialist. And we had been blessed with the first three of not having any complications, really. Aside, well, she had an emergency C-section with the first, but no complications per se with the baby. But this time something was different. I think my first thought at hearing this, my wife was upset. My first thought was, you know, we haven't gotten any word yet from the doctor in Charlotte, so hey, everything's going to be okay. They'll look at, you know, everything, and they'll give us a plan, and you know, from that plan, we'll we'll go on from there. So we went to that. We went to those appointments, and it very early on from being transferred over to Charlotte, we got the word from the doctor or the specialist. Let me get a sip of coffee here. We got the word from the specialist that our baby had something called limb body wall complex. And this is a complex or a diagnosis, a condition where the abdomen wall doesn't form And the lady, I remember very distinctly, the doctor told us that this was it's a fatal diagnosis. They said that most likely the baby will not make it to term. But even if the baby did make it to term, then, you know, he or she wouldn't last much longer outside of the womb than, you know, just like a couple hours or so. So this was a fatal condition. So that sent us home. That sent us home devastated. I remember asking in this meeting, this first meeting, about. I still was sort of naive, if you will, and I thought, okay, well, you know, tell us what we're going to do, or what do we need to do to fix the condition. And it seemed like it took a couple of times before the doctor could get it through to us that, like, there isn't anything that you can do.
So it was kind of like that dad moment of, what can dad do to fix this? Yeah.
How can I fix it? Yes. That was the first thought I had. And then she moved from that explanation to essentially telling my wife and I that that what we would want to do, in her opinion, we would want to abort the baby. We'd want to abort the baby because there is no chance of survival. And the doctor was adamant, you know, you don't want to be in stores and people ask you when you're due and then having to keep, you know, telling them what's going to happen. So we went home. We had told the doctor absolutely not. I was like, we're Christians. We can't consider aborting our child. And we were going to place it in God's hands. So we went home. I think after we got that news that, I don't know if this is about month, maybe five or four or something like that, you know, into it. But as we got that news, we went home and we probably sat on the couch and just cried for like 3 days. I remember we did not move hardly. We didn't do much. I think we had a couple of friends who brought us food over. It was very odd though, but it was just like, couldn't get out, couldn't do anything.
About how old were you and Jamie? Roughly.
So this was 2015. So we were 30. I was 37. Mm. She was 34. Mm. So yeah, we were going through this grieving process, and like I said, I think it probably took 2 days of just sorrow, just complete utter sorrow. That's not to say we were totally over after these 2 days, but just this was an extreme amount of sorrow. The thing that made it maybe a little bit harder as well is there was some type of, and I'm not well-versed in the medical field, but there was some type of test, I don't know if it's like a DNA test or something, that the doctor did at this appointment, which also came back telling us that this would be a boy. Now, that was hard because we had had three girls prior, and so this would have been our first son at the time, our only son. And so that seemed to also kind of ratchet up the pain or the grieving of the situation. So we spend those 2 days, like I say, pretty much in sorrow. For us, about the same time, but it sort of happened independently. I remember distinctly, I was taking a shower one morning, and I was just praying as I was doing so, if the Lord could just, you know, take this away. Maybe the diagnosis was a mistake. Maybe they saw something on the ultrasound that was static or that got in the way, and that, you know, he can heal. I remember thinking, you know, you made all things, and you can do all things. You can suspend the sun in the sky. You can, part the seas. I was like, so you can do all things, and surely, you know, if you want, you can do this. And so I'm just begging that you'll, you know, change the scenario. And this stood out in my head because as I'm praying this, I felt this still small voice sort of come over or wash over me. It's not like an audible thing, but it was almost as if it was audible. I felt the Lord saying, I'm not going to heal him in this way. I'm not going to remove the diagnosis. I remember distinctly that he was telling me, like, I'm not going to reverse this. Basically, the child will die. But in the same thought or whatever, he said, but this will not be for nothing. I will use it for my glory. And I remember thinking somehow that there was a peace that washed over me in that. And it sounds weird to say, if you would have told me before that day that something like that would comfort me, I would have said, no, that doesn't sound very comforting. And I wouldn't blame anybody who said it wasn't comforting either. But for whatever reason that morning, not that the grieving ended, but I just had, it was a new sense that God was going to use this whole thing somehow for Jamie and my good and his glory. And I couldn't tell you how, or I didn't know how, just that I had a sense that it wasn't for naught. It wasn't worthless. And
did you share that feeling with Jamie? I mean, is, yes. And that conversation probably happened then?
We did. We talked about it. And as I was saying, it sort of happened independently for her too, that she was on the same wavelength, that she's like, hey, I feel the same way, that like there's something in my soul, something in my spirit that is telling me that this is going to be used for that, but that it's not going to be lifted or taken away. Mm. Well, when you were asking me to share scripture about what maybe got us through, the verse that kept coming up over and over and over through this ordeal for me was 2 Corinthians 5, and then starting in verse 16, and Paul says here, as he's writing to the church, he says, therefore we do not lose heart. But though the outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is working out for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And this passage just kept going through my head over and over and over, that the affliction, the trials, the things that we endure here, they're light in comparison to the weight of glory that awaits us. So that if you could see, Eric, if you could see Jamie, you know, what is on the other side of this whole story, that somehow, and again, not that it's explainable or logical, but it's somehow you would look back and you would say, I wouldn't change a thing. And there was some kind of peace that this brought, that knowing that things were not out of control, God was not surprised or unable, and he wasn't doing it just because, but that he had purpose in his plan. And so we accepted that, and that was a great comfort to us at the time.
So, Eric, what would you maybe, I mean, there are probably those who are listening now that not the actual specifics of what you and Jamie went through, but maybe there is something that's very difficult. How would you encourage them to basically go in that process and what you're describing, as far as there's something far more greater than what you could see now? How would you encourage them?
So another scripture I think of through things like this is Paul. I believe it's Paul. This one I'm kind of doing off the cuff here. But Paul says, how is it that he who gave us his very son, how will he not also give us all things in him? If God wouldn't withhold his own son from enduring the cross and the brutality of it for our sakes, how is it that he won't give us all things in the end? In other words, how is it that there's not a glory in the end to be held for those who call upon his name and love him? I think another thing that is hard for us, and even talking about this instance, and I'm on, you know, I'm now 10 years on the other side of it. I don't know if you're ever able to consider the right frame of mind while you're in the trial. So in the trial, at least in my experience, I'm sure some are better at dealing with them than others. A lot of times in the trial, you can't see the good or what might be to come. And a lot of times, at least through our ordeal, there was two things that I would play tennis with that seemed to be the only thing that worked at the time. One is that God is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants, and he's able. He has all powerful. He can rescue me from any pit. I think most Christians, when they're trusting or at least believing the Lord, and they're not in a state of rebellion, I think most Christians would agree God is able. I found with my own experience, and again, this is just mine, I find that where a lot of us really struggle is, does he care? Is he good? And that's the other side of the court, if you will, in this tennis match I was talking about. So one side would be he's able. So when I call to him, I'm not calling out to a God who can't or who's unable or who doesn't know these things. But then on the other side of the match, I think that alone's not comforting enough. I think what we need to know on the other side of the match is, does he care? And I've known, you know, times where you can think you have like the largest faith, and that is the linchpin, which seems to unravel things if we don't cling to that as well. Does he care? Does he love us? Is he good? And so those two things, I'd say, can carry us through trials. That yes, you know, when you are doubting if he's able to get you out of the situation or to rescue you from the fire, I mean, know that he's able. Know that he knows us and he knows all things that are going on. And that purpose is comforting in the sense that you know that your enduring it is not meaningless. But on the second side of that court, if you will, you'll need to turn your eyes to the fact that God loves us, and that he demonstrates that most in the cross. And again, what is the cross? The cross is suffering.
And I was just going to say real quick, both of us being dads, I think the part of able and caring would be as being a father, we're able to provide financially and care as far as in that realm, but it's a whole different ball game when your children fall and they're crying and dad actually picks them up and holds them and basically does extend more so than just maybe what sometimes we as men place the emphasis on. So I that kind of came to my mind as you were thinking in that, and then how dads reflect the heavenly care towards our children, and not just as, well, dad's dad, you right. know. Yeah.
Yeah. And how also, you know, not to disregard, I would say moms a lot of times really excel on that compassion and that loving side. A lot of times, like you were talking about going into the fix-it mode. Well, that's my default. Like, how do you fix it? Of course, I mean, that, you know, that ends up when you're newly married into all kinds of arguments, like just going into fixing the problem. But I'd say that's God's hardwired that into our nature too. you know, and so sometimes that's our natural position, and you might have your wife who is the one that your child may bypass you to run to her. So look for that affirmation and that love, and I think that's something that is really cool that God's put into families. Mm. So in this story, what is interesting too about the scripture is our son, who we named Hayden Thomas, he was born on January 2nd, right after New Year's. And just going back just a tiny bit, like in December, I usually pick out a Bible reading program that I try to do throughout the year so that it keeps me on task. Some years I've done some that are, they start in Genesis and they go through Revelation. There's some years I've done some where it's like Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, Proverbs. I've done various ones. I've read through the Daily Office at times. Some years I'll go that route where you read basically through the liturgical church calendar. And this year, not this 25, but in 2015, the one that God had led me to, and again, I don't know if I'd say that I was really knowing what I was doing at the time. It was more so like, you know, I've done this plan. I think I'll try this plan in 2015. And that plan was a chronological plan based upon when the person who created the plan or the group that created the plan, when they believed the books of these things were written. Well, I don't know if you're familiar with some of the tradition, but a lot of the tradition is that Job was the first book written. So again, I'm not necessarily thinking through this. This is something that the Lord is orchestrating, it appears, afterward. And so I'm going through this trial. I'm not really, like I say, I'm not thinking in my head, what book do I want to start with for January? And that's, you know, when our moving into the year when we were expecting, you know, our baby to be born, and we're going to lose him. We're going to give him over. And so that year, of course, is Job. Starts off with Job right away. Jamie, at this time, around probably in December, but in maybe the 31st, I remember it seems like New Year's Eve or something, she was starting to feel some pains and unsettled. And by January 2nd, we had run her over to the hospital. They said, yeah, we believe we probably need to. They had told us throughout this pregnancy that they need to know ahead of time. They don't. It doesn't need to be like an emergency, because they had planned on a team of doctors that needed to be there for the delivery because of all the complications. So again, we were also planning the baby will be born. And according to the specialist, the baby will live maybe 30 minutes, something like that, 45 minutes or maybe an hour. And he'll pass away. So anyway, on the second, we go in. Again, it's very emotional. So we're grieving, but it's not a typical hopeless grief. I don't know how to explain that, but it's like, it's one thing you don't want to get, very similar to Christ, not to compare us to Christ's passion, but I'm saying, you know, you don't want the cup to have to drink of it, but then at the same time, the word tells us for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And so we go in, and I remember one of the nurses who somehow discovers what's about to happen. She tells us or shares with us, hey, I'm a Christian, and you know, can I pray for you guys? And we were like, absolutely, we're Christians too. And I remember talking to a guy whenever Jamie was with the doctors before I got to go in, and a gentleman out in the lobby I was sharing a little bit of our situation, and also sharing that you know, we were Christians, we're leaving this in God's hands. So the baby, Hayden, he was born. He comes out. He's crying. One of the doctors there, who was just a sweet guy, he said, "Hey, I have. I hear he sounds like he's got good lungs or whatever." He said, "With your permission," he's like, "I think we might be able to do something. We might be able to save him." So, So we go from being, again, totally devastated to, and I remember, so when they first delivered the child, I remember hearing Hayden cry, and I'm sitting there holding Jamie, we're crying too, and I'm just expecting that the his screams or his cries will like tamper down and then eventually just fade away, and they didn't. And so this doctor, leans over and says, "If you're okay, you know, I'd like to see what we can do." So he and his team got to work and hooked him up to like a life support system. And so Hayden was with us for about, let's see, he was born on the 2nd and he died on the 7th. So he was with us 5 days. Things were looking good. There was the doctor who was so positive. You know, he came into our room maybe on day 2 or 3. And he said we went from like a 0 chance to like we might be looking at a 60% chance of being able to save him. And so our hopes are, you know, going up. Meantime, we had some friends. Jamie's best friend from childhood, Angela. She set up a GoFundMe page and shared a little bit of the story on social media. And so within, I don't know, a couple of days, we had people writing from like Australia, all across the world, of people saying, "Hey, you know, we're praying for you. This story really got to us." We had people who were writing who said, "Listen, I used to be a Christian and I really fell away from our faith." And they were writing and telling us, like, "Hey, your story's really giving me renewed hope in God." And so those words that we were speaking of at the beginning that the Lord had spoken to Jamie and I sort of came right back around in our heads of saying, like, "Oh, God's using this, you know, and maybe this isn't the only thing that this is meant to do, but God's using it. He's using it for his glory. He's turning people, you know, back to himself through this and through this trial." So that, again, gave, like, Jamie and I, us a renewed sense of, you know, all of this hasn't been for nothing. But we were also sharing that we've went from a 0 to like a 60% chance by probably day 3. We had some friends who came by. Who got to see Hayden. He looked like a beautiful baby. I mean, one of our most beautiful babies, if you were looking maybe from the shoulders up. Just a gorgeous kid. But then sometime around maybe, it might have been day 4 or 3. I'm getting the days mixed up. They sent Jamie and I home, and they kept Hayden in the NICU. And I want to say it was like day 4 that we went home and we slept at home. And then the next day we get a call from, this may be day 4. We get a call from the medical staff at the NICU, and they had told us that whenever they were trying to replace like one of the catheters or whatever, they believe that perhaps, they didn't know for sure, but for whatever reason, he had developed a massive infection. And so he went from like 60% chance to 0 again. They were basically calling us like to get over to the hospital that, you know, he didn't have any longer. Yeah.
And then on top of that, too, I mean, in the midst of that, you also have other kids and mm-hmm. other responsibilities and things of that nature.
Yes, and we had some blessed friends who helped us in watching the kids. A lot of the older kids didn't really have to endure those things. They knew what was going on in one degree, but they weren't like right there, you know, mm-hmm. at the hospital with everybody, unless they were visiting with the grandparents. So Jamie and I, we end up going back to the hospital, and essentially at that point, he's only being kept alive on machines at that point. And so the doctor let us hold him one last time, and he passed away in my arms, you know, just like his heart stopped beating just a few minutes after that. And so that was a really hard thing to have to hold your, you know, baby. And it's one of those things that, again, life's not supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be your children putting you into the ground and saying goodbye to you. But and then so we had the shortly after that, we had to then talk about things with funerals. We had really generous people from Evergreen over in Belmont. That cemetery just donated us a plot. And then also the I'm trying to think of the I can't it escapes me right now the funeral home that allowed us to use their services as well, and they were very gracious. We had people from all over who came to our funeral. David Bell Owl at Parkwood led the service of that, and we said goodbye, and anyway, that was a major trial, I'd say, that probably like the largest one we've endured yet, is saying goodbye to our fourth born, our first son. Within a few months of that, on a brighter note, we found out that we were pregnant again. And this time we decided we didn't want to know what the sex of the baby was. We were just going to be surprised and just happy and thankful that we had a child. And so the Lord allowed us to, again, carry a healthy baby to term. So a little over a year later, we're in the delivery room, and the doctor, when he's delivering the baby, he tells me, he's like, "I just got peed on, if that tells you anything." And I was like, "Well, really not," because I was like, "I've been peed on by all of them." So I was like, "I don't know if that means something." And but then he had yelled that it was a boy. And again, it was just a sweet time for Jamie and I. You know that verse again in Job, Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And it doesn't make the giving doesn't necessarily make the taking away easier or forgotten, but it was a sweet, sweet moment for us. Mm. And so his name is Holden. We named him Holden. Mm. And every now and then we'll tell him about his older brother and how God used him to draw people.
So just maybe real quick too, Eric, your other children, their names, where they're at, kind of how things are going there.
Absolutely. So my eldest, her name is Isabella. She is at Liberty University. She's a freshman there. She is studying computer science. My second born is Lauren Gunter. She is a senior at Kramer and Christian. She's looking to, at this point, go to Appalachian is where she thinks she wants to go, which is her mom. Yeah, yeah, that's where her mom and dad met. And then Harper, who's 13, she attends Kramer and Christian as well. She thinks maybe one day she might want to be a veterinarian. And then Holden Luke is our fifth child, but fourth in the home. Mm. And he also attends Kramer and Christian. And I don't know necessarily what he wants to do as far as his aspirations. But anyway, he...
Right now, he's just loving life. Yes, that's right. And then Jamie, of course, she is a teacher, correct?
She's a teacher, yeah, in the public school system. Yeah, she teaches for North Belmont.
That's right. Well, I would dare say, Eric, that most definitely this time that you shared from your heart, I would, I'm not going to even say I understand because I do not, but as you describe, and me being a father myself, can only imagine, like you described this, the emotions of up and down, to hear the doctor say there's a chance, and then, you know, back and forth. I mean, that can be a lot to filter. Mm-hmm. But just also the flip side of that, and how it seems to me that you were continually reassured. That even through this calamity, this bad experience, that again God would use that for His glory. And I think, you know, ultimately we would say that in a lot of aspects of life, there are again seasons that we all will face, a lot of uncertainties, and maybe even others may try to pour some insight and to say, you know, this could be or couldn't be. And ultimately, it goes back to what you said about God being sovereign. And I think it's beneficial for us to hear people say those words so that when maybe we go through those times, it's like, hey, you know, I'm not alone. Mm-hmm. Like, other people have kind of walked before me, and they've experienced, you know, God being there with them, even yeah. in the midst of that trial. So, brother, I really appreciate you sharing your time. I appreciate you sharing your heart and how God used that circumstance, again, for His glory. I pray that from you sharing, that this would continue to impact people in a way to draw them closer to where God desires for them to be in their life. So that's kind of the summation, if you will. And I do think that, again, guys, as we progress and sharing what this podcast is about, the reason for the title of being a boundless reservoir is because God is not restrained. No matter our circumstances, no matter where we may land individually, whatever that situation may be, God's not, it's boundless. And there's a reservoir that's ready for all of us to draw from. And I believe in my heart, just as you said, is that He does care. And He is gracious, and He is there. And so I think that's very beneficial for us to continue to remember as we live our lives. A boundless reservoir. My name is Chris Norris, and I look forward to talking to you again soon.